Hey, brothers and sisters, good morning. On this All Souls Day, we certainly pray for all the faithful departed. And as part of that, we have to understand, accept, and interact with the Church's teaching on purgatory. And in my priesthood, I have found that one of the things that people most frequently misunderstand is what purgatory is and what purgatory is all about. Even though I told you like 17 times, all right, nevertheless, there's still this misunderstanding. And so what I want to do today is first talk about what purgatory is, what it's all about, and then connect it to the petition for this weekend, which is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So to understand purgatory, to kind of lead into this, it's probably not the most appropriate analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway. There is a very famous comedian by the name of Kevin Hart, and Kevin Hart is in all kinds of movies and makes lots of money. But Kevin Hart, being a celebrity, has this problem that he was very much in the public eye and having to do comedy tours when it became public that he had been caught cheating on his wife. And he had to address that. And being a comedian, he had to address it in a humorous way. Obviously, normally not a cause for jokes. But I very much appreciated how Kevin Hart handled this, because he said that his wife forgave him, and so they didn't separate. And yet, nevertheless, he was in the doghouse for a long time, right? And he was like, you know, whatever you say, yes ma'am. He said he's going around like that his entire days, which is humorous the way that he said it, but it's something we all know. And I want you to understand that dynamic, whether it's the horror of the betrayal of adultery or something lesser than that. We've all experienced, I think, being hurt or betrayed by someone we love. And even though we forgive them, that doesn't mean the relationship snaps back magically to what it was before. There needs to be healing that takes place. And most people know this. And if you don't know it, it causes a lot of drama in relationships. And people get all upset. It's like, oh, I forgave him, but then he acted like nothing ever happened, and now I'm still really upset. Does that mean that I'm holding a grudge? No. It means he's tête-dure. But anyway, right? We need to understand that when we hurt people, even if they forgive us, there still needs to be a repairing of the relationship that follows after that. And we see exactly that pattern in confession, where you come and confess your sins. And I do two things, presumably. Absolve your sins, ergo you're forgiven and the relationship is restored. And assign a penance. You're forgiven, but this is what you need to do to heal the relationship. To heal the relationship. You're still together with God, but you're in the doghouse. And this reality is something that helps us understand purgatory. But first, let me tell you that it is the... Look at me. You need to hear this. I told you before, but you need to hear this. It is the common pastoral practice of the Church that we do not assign the full value of your penance in confession. We give you a down payment that you're bound to do, and the rest you do according to your own terms. Why? Because in the early church, they understood gravity of sin equals gravity of penance. You mess up big, you have to do something big to fix it. And so if somebody would come to me with 60 mortal sins, not an impossibility. I've deliberately skipped Mass for a year, I've committed these acts of impurity, etc., etc. Then I would have to assign them 60, because they owe 60 serious acts of penance. 60 days of fasting on bread and water, 60 pilgrimages, etc., etc. And the church did that for a while. And guess what happened? Can you guess what happened? Guess what happened? Nobody came to confession. Okay. They would put it off until their last possible day, confess then, and then think that they were getting out of it. But it was never that you had a penance because the church said so. It was that you had a penance because that's what you actually owed to fix the relationship with God. You can't get out of it. So guess what happens if you die forgiven but still in the doghouse? You go to purgatory until that relationship is healed. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what purgatory is all about. Whether it's that we've committed a sin that ruptures our relationship with God and have yet not fully gotten back in His good graces, or whether it's that we've done little things that don't rupture it but still frustrate it or wound it, and we haven't done penance for that, we haven't made it up to Him, we went around acting like everything was just magically fixed. That's why we have to do purgatory. As we hear in the first reading, their souls were like gold. In other words, they were in God's grace, but they still needed to be purified by fire. Right? And this is a deep reality, dear brothers. This is an important reality. Because nothing except what is truly holy gets to heaven. And this is not some idealistic, impossible holiness, but it is holiness. It is what we're all called to. And if we do what we're supposed to do on earth, if we go to confession and we do penance and we accept suffering lovingly from God, etc., then we'll go to heaven when we die. If you have a good relationship with God, not you think you have a good relationship with God, but if you actually have a good relationship with God, a solid, objectively loving, pure, holy relationship with God, you will go to heaven when you die. Purgatory is for those who are forgiven but haven't done enough to repair the damage that they caused. And because of that, purgatory can be horrible. It's not a good place to go. And I don't like when Catholics joke about, oh, I'll just go to purgatory. It's not a good place to go. And to help you understand this, let's say your kid wrecked your car. Okay. It's never happened to anybody here. Let's say your kid wrecked your car. And then came to you immediately afterwards, profusely apologized, and offered to get a part-time job to pay you back. How likely is it, even though you know that on a part-time job they ain't gonna buy a car anytime soon, okay, that you'd be willing to accept that because they were so generous and freely offering that? On the other hand, what if they were caught, only grudgingly apologized, and had no intention to do anything to pay you back? Wouldn't the punishment then that they were compelled to do be harder on them than the satisfaction that they freely offered. Maybe not from moms, but dads, that's going to be every single penny plus interest, y'all, that she's given me back. In the same way, on earth, if we freely offer God penance and suffering and self-denial, that counts for a lot. It's like a part-time job, but it counts for a lot because it's freely offered. Purgatory is when we didn't freely offer it, and now it's a punishment that's compelled from us. And so it'll be longer and harder than anything we could have freely offered on earth. Do y'all understand that?
Yes.
Okay. So now we come to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I like that translation, even though it's Old English, because it makes it clear that sin is not, oh, I burped at dinner. Sin is not a social faux pas. Sin is a crime. Sin is a crime. It's a trespass. It's not something God just waves away. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal. And yet we beg the Lord to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us. And we also pray that today for the souls in purgatory. Not that there's any sin that they have. They died in the state of grace. Not that they aren't forgiven by God in the sense that the relationship is restored. Because it is. And yet the relationship is not fully healed. The relationship is not fully healed. And so part of asking for forgiveness for someone is saying, I've also done the work to heal this relationship. Please acknowledge that it's healed. Right? So please restore me to full love with you. Restore me to a full relationship with you. Don't just not send me to hell. Embrace me as your own. And so I want to be very clear about that, because some people have this idea that if you go to purgatory, you can still eventually go to hell. And that's not true at all. 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 If you're in purgatory, you're going to heaven at some point. But we still need to be healed. So we pray for them, and that's what indulgences and everything are about, but I'm not going to chase down that rabbit today. Okay. But that part still needs to be healed, and we need to be healed. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us. Now, part of that forgiveness is that we have to take certain steps. I will always remember Bishop Jarrell. Two things I'll remember. I'll get to the second one in a second. I'll always remember Bishop Jarrell because he said the same thing in like five different homilies to seminarians. He read something once that really got under his skin. It really got under his skin. And Bishop Jarrell's a placid guy, so you only know that it got under his skin because he kept on mentioning it. Where he read a book that said God's love is unconditional. He said, well, I agree with that. I think that's right. And then the next line said, God's forgiveness is unconditional. He said, oh, I don't agree with that at all. Okay. And he kept on saying that again and again and again. And that is absolutely true, dear brothers and sisters. Scripture is abundantly clear that God's love is unconditional, God's forgiveness is not. God's forgiveness demands that we repent. Unless you repent, you will not be saved. God's forgiveness demands that we persevere. God's forgiveness demands that we cut off the near occasion of sin. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And God's forgiveness demands that we be forgiving toward others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And of all the parts of the Our Father, that's the only one that Jesus singled out to comment on further. For as you forgive others their sins, so will your heavenly Father forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And I remember giving a talk, I was a seminarian, I gave a talk about this at St. Edmund's in Lafayette. and some lady was so upset with me. She was very mad. She's like, I can't believe, you're such a bad theologian, you're such a terrible Catholic, you're such a heretic. I can't believe that you said that God's forgiveness of us depends on us forgiving others. I'm like, boo, I didn't say it. Jesus did. I says, Jesus who says that. She's like, I don't accept that. I don't know what to tell you. I can't appeal to any higher authority than God himself telling you how his forgiveness works. Love is unconditional. Forgiveness is not. And so when we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins, we have to be willing to do the things that forgiveness requires. Let's think about it in terms of human relationship. I have a situation that I'm thinking of, but I'm not going to get into that right now. It's not in this parish. Let's say, I'm changing things. Let's say that every morning a brother threw a cup of milk in his sister's face. Okay. There. Morning. Nah. And she gets really mad at him. And she stops showing up for breakfast and says, I want nothing to do with you anymore. And he says, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. Were you going to stop throwing milk in my face? No. Are you going to try to stop throwing milk in my face? No. Is throwing milk in my face an addiction that you have because you have some kind of mental illness? No. I just like seeing milk on your face. Is she going to forgive him? No. Should she forgive him? No. And if we go to confession and we have no intention to stop sinning, not, I'm going to try, but I know it's hard, so I may fail again, but no intention whatsoever to stop sinning, I could say the words until I'm blue in the face. Guess what? You ain't forgiven. You ain't forgiven. So if we pray for forgiveness, we have to be willing to do what forgiveness requires. One last concluding image, because this happens all the time. I think I've talked to you about this before. It happens all the time in confession. And I'm not quoting from anyone's confession. This is an amalgamation. Father, since that, it's been 3 years since I've been to confession. I mean, I don't know what's going on. I haven't been to Mass in 2 years, and I'm married outside the church, and I steal from my work from time to time, and I cheat on my taxes, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You follow me? And then at the end of it comes this sentence. And I just feel so distant from God, and I don't know why. Because of all the things you just said, man! Right? Like, we got this stupid idea in our head that sin actually has no consequences. That somehow sin doesn't actually break our relationship with God. It does. And so not only do we need to be forgiven, but we also need to make up for what we did. We need to heal that relationship. Because even after being forgiven, we're in the doghouse. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we pray for forgiveness this weekend, as we pray for forgiveness for ourselves, as we pray for forgiveness for our family, and as we pray for a wiping away of what remains of punishment for those in purgatory, don't forget to be committed to do what forgiveness requires. Repenting, committing to penance, forgiving others, resolving never to do this again. God bless you all.